Okay, there, Saints, tonight, book of Numbers, wanderings, the journey of just God's people with Him, and what an incredible book this is going to turn out to be. So I was kind of blessed that last week Chris kept saying I went through the book of Romans in 15 weeks. He said that like four or five times in an introduction, like, yes, people are going to think I'm cruising 15 months, but Numbers. Don't know how long we're going to take to get through here, but three major sections that we're going to be looking at as we get through the book of Numbers. The first 10 chapters is the preparation of the old generation as God prepares them to come to inherit the promised land. From chapters like end of 10, all the way into 25, it looks at the failures of the old generation. Why they didn't inherit the promised land. And then once we get to chapter 26 through verse 36, then he's preparing the new generation to enter the promised land. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. So as we go through this, let's pray and let's jump into our study. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to come and to, again, just seek your heart, to look to you, to look to your spirit, to see the plan that you have and how there's not one word, there's not one thing in your scripture that is random, not one thing. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a meaning. Everything points to you, Jesus, and we're just so grateful for that. Tonight, once again, just draw us to your heart, knit us to an understanding of just how, Jesus, you are the fulfillment of all things. And we're so grateful for that. You are our promised land. You are our preparation. You are the completion of it. And all we have to do is just rest in you and what you do. But yet there's a process, and you're going to show us that process, Lord, as you draw your children in through that process, through this book of Numbers. So continue this to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what happens is this. As we're looking at the preparation of the older generation to come in to inherit the promised land, the first four chapters deal with an overall survey of the camp. So we'll call the first 10 chapters the sanctification at Sinai. That's what we're looking at, the preparation for the journey. And of course, we've been using S's in Romans. Why not stick with S's as we go through Numbers? So we're looking at the sanctification at Sinai. Before the sending, God begins to do the sanctification. And I think it's so important to recognize that. What happens in this area of the sanctification is these chapters are going to lead us into an understanding how God is a God of order. And, you know, for those of you that understand, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, and that makes that statement that, you know, that God is, you know, a God of order, that let all things be done decently and in order. And that holds true even in this process of sanctification. What we're going to see is there's an order. There's an order in preparing them for war. There's an order in preparing them for the work that will be involved. And there's an order that takes them into the place of worship. And then there's an order that takes them into their walk. And that's what we're going to be seeing as we go through these portions in these next 10 chapters. So what happens is this. The first four chapters deal with an overall survey. That's what we're looking at. The numbers, the listing, how they're worked up. Once we hit into chapters 5 and 6, there's a process of sanctification. There's a separation that he kind of sets them apart. I want you to be separate. I want you to be holy. That's what I'm going to lead you up to. And then verses 7 and 9, it's setting up worship. And then, of course, when we get to verse 10, it's the start of the journey. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. Now, if you want a good explanation for what Numbers is, Numbers is the record of the events in the life of God's covenant children as a journey with God. That's all it is. It's just a record of this is what God deals with and has dealt with his children in this preparation for the journey. And it shows basically there's two generations that are being brought out. There's the old generation, the new generation. The old generation didn't receive the promises. The new generation then takes over those promises. But what we begin to see is this. There is a passage, and I want you to jot it down. And it's a good passage to kind of get you an idea of just what we're going to be looking at here in this book. Just jot this down, Amos chapter 3. In Amos chapter 3, I want to read the first three verses, 1-3, and just listen to it as I read it. It begins this, "Hear this word the Lord has spoken against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt." So, "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt." And then he says this in verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Do you understand how precious this movement is? How precious these events are? God says, out of all the families of the earth, I've only known you. I've set my love upon you, which is an incredible thing. And then he goes on to say this, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." And then he makes this statement, and verse 3 is kind of what takes us in through this book of Numbers. "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And I think that passage in Amos 3:3 really begins to show the fulfillment of what it is that you have to come into this place of agreement. Now, here's the thing. It's not about God coming down and being in agreement with us. It's about us elevating ourselves and being in agreement with God. That's what the walk of a Christian is. It's not God coming down and saying, "Yeah, just do whatever you want. It's all okay." It's us elevating ourselves to God. What is your word? What is your, you know, your will? So what I want to do is this. As this book is this recorded, the recorded events of what happens through the covenant children of Israel, I think it's important at this point, because we're beginning to look at what they're leaving Israel. They're coming to this point now where they're needing to take this census, and this is God working, and then eventually they get all the way into the promised land. Now, there is, let me give you just a few verses. The first is Numbers chapter 33, verse 3. Numbers 33, verse 3, you can call this day zero. It says this, Numbers 33, verse 3, "They departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the first day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians." So we recognize Passover is the 14th of Nisan, which Nisan is now the first month of the first year. He calls us that. And now he says this, on the 15th day. So day one after the Passover, Israel leaves. So what we recognize is this is the beginning of the journey, and it's found here in Numbers chapter 33, verse 3. So first month, 15th day of the month. Now, if you want, back up to the book of Exodus and go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Exodus 19 says this, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." So we recognize now that it was on the 15th day of the first month they leave. Now on the third month, and so we recognize this is now the third month. So it's taken just approximately 2 months from them to leave Egypt to get to Sinai. So understand, day one, 15th, they leave. Day 5, you know, we're up in the beginning in the third month. Now they are in the area of Sinai. So you're looking at either 2.5 or a month and a half, somewhere in there. It doesn't say the exact day, but we recognize a couple of months now get you into Sinai. Now, what happens is this. Turn to Exodus chapter 40, and Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. This is a timeline, so just bear with me on this. "It came to pass," Exodus 40, verse 17, "on the first day of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up." So, 15th of Nisan, they leave. A couple months later, they get to Sinai. Now, what Exodus 40, verse 17 says, it's now about 10 months later, This is what we're looking at. We're looking at the first month in the second year, the first day. So we're looking at the first of Nisan, not the 14th, not the 15th, but the now at this point, the tabernacle itself is set up. So the tabernacle begins just about when we're looking at the whole thing. You're looking at, they've been about 11 and a half months in the wilderness. Now they establish the tabernacle. Okay, so the tabernacle is now built. Now what happens is this, if you come back to where we are here in the book of Numbers, we're going to see that here, beginning in verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke, or Numbers 1:1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle on the first day of the second month in the second year after they'd come out of Egypt. So, tabernacle's built. 30 days later, he says this, take a census. This is what we're after. So now he begins to take that census. When they begin to take the census, all of a sudden it's only going to take a little while and they begin to journey off. But then in the book of Numbers chapter 10, I want to read to you verses 11 and 12. It says this, also in the day of your gladness, 11 and 12. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. So we see here that what begins to take place is this. On that first day, take a census. And now we see here it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month. So the first day, here we go. We're going to take the census. We're going to see what happens. 20 days later, the cloud now moves. Once the cloud is there, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai. So now they're journeying. Now they get to the point where they're finally beginning to journey. And as they begin to journey, what we recognize is this. They've built the tabernacle. They've made the census. God begins to move them out. Now, here's the catch. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 2, it makes this statement. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So, understand this. They leave day zero. As they continue to leave, about 3 months, 2.5 months, they get to Sinai. And all of a sudden, a year later, about 11 and a half months from the time that they leave, they build a tabernacle. Once they build that tabernacle, 30 days later, they do the census. After the census, 20 days, they begin to journey. And now what happens, it's an 11-day journey. That's all it is. From now they're there at the promised land. And what do? They rebel. All of a sudden, now, rather than being this year and a couple months journey, and that's all it should have been. Now we see what? Well, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 36, when Moses, he was 40 years in the wilderness. How does that line up? Well, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I want to read to you just one passage, verse 14. It makes this statement. And at the same time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn them. So understand, it was basically this journey to get to that place. And then now they had to wander once they rebelled for another 38 years. So a total of 40 years in the wilderness. So I do want you to see when you begin this journey, how it actually begins to take place till the point where eventually in Joshua they get into the promised land. Now that you understand the journey, how the journey isn't just a moment. It's not just you get a couple days here, a couple days there, but it's a year process from the time that they get out to get to Sinai, get the law, establish the tabernacle. It's now all built, all put up, all set up, and then what? 30 days later, let's have a census. This is where we are now. So when we come to this, let's start take a look right now, jump in again at Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had gone out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, every male individually. So he's going to be taking a census of all the males. Now, understand what these males are in the ages. Verse 3, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So you remember what we talked about, that there is this preparation, this order for what? For war. So the first thing he wants to do is, I want to number the men who are able to fight. And what we're going to do is this. We're going to go from the age of 20 and above, all who are able to go to war. Now, what we're going to find out as we go through this, absolutely incredible, it makes a statement in chapter 1, verse 45 and verse 46. 46 is the number, but let's read verse 45 as well. Numbers 1, verse 45 says this, so all who were numbered the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. So this is the total number that we're looking at. 603,550 men are above the age of 20. These are able to go to war. So if you're dealing with over 600,000 men, understand that you have what? You have women that will be on top of that number, those who are under the age of 20 on top of that number, and those who are aged who are, you know, working and doing things but are not able to go to war, those are also on top of that number. So when you're looking at the journey, note this, you can just very conservatively say what? There's about 1.5 million. You know there's over 1 million. You got 600,000 just men who are made for war. Then you've got women, you've got children, you've got this number. So, you know, there are scholars who go higher, some scholars go lower, but if you recognize the 600,000 above is ready for war, it's not a jump to say you have women approximately that number who are the ages over 20 and above, so they're similar. Then you have the children, you have the aged. And so you're looking at well over 1 million people who are journeying now. But what God wants to do is, he's not concerned about all the people in this order of the book of Numbers. Initially, he's concerned about one thing. He's concerned about the number of the men who are able to go to war. So the first census that we are going to look at is found here in Numbers chapter 1. There's going to be another census that we look at when we get to Numbers chapter 26. That's going to be the another census of, here's the new generation, and here are their numbers. So as they wander 40 years in the wilderness, this number here is going to radically change to a new set of numbers. That number we're going to find in chapter 26. Now, let's look at these, and I want you to see a little bit of what's going to happen, because you have to understand that where we look at this chapter 1 and 2, and that's as far as we're going to get. I wish we could get through 4, through the whole survey of the camp, but we're not going to get there tonight. We're trying to establish a foundation here. But in this first chapter and in the second chapter, what we're going to see is this. In verse 3, it says, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their names. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one of the head of his father's house. And here are the names of the men who shall stand with you. So, what's happening is this. There is going to be this numbering of men. Now, within the numbers of the men who are able to go to war, keep in mind there's going to be one head of every tribe. So when you have a tribe, and that's going to be every one of the sons of Jacob, keep in mind those are going to be the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Levi. He's not going to be numbered for war. He's set apart specially for God and the service of God. So recognize that early on. And then you're going to have, you know, just the, as the names go through. So What happens is this. I want to read to you just verse 5 for a second so you can understand that there is a pattern that we are going to see through these two chapters. In verse 5, it says this: "These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur." So now we see there's this man from the tribe of Reuben. His name is Eliezer, and he is the son of Shedeur. So that's all we know right now. There's from the tribe of Reuben, here's a leader. This is where the family he comes from. Now, if you would, please just make a note of this, jot it down, go a little further now in Numbers chapter 1, and I want you to see how Reuben's mentioned again. It says this, verse 20, "Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Now, we understand that Reuben has one guy, and he's the leader of the tribe. And so Eliezer is this leader now. But along with him, verse 20 talks about you're going to look to what? The tribe of Reuben, genealogies by the families. In other words, you're going to look to all the families by their father's house, according to the number of the names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war. Now, that pattern in verse 20 is going to be stated again and again and again and again for every single one of these 12 tribes. So understand, that's a pattern. You start off with Reuben here in verse 5. We see that Reuben now has a number of people. The number of people who are able to go to war were 46,500. Well, now what I want you to do is this. Jump once again, if you will, to Numbers chapter 2, verse 10. And you're going to see this is a pattern that happens with every single one of these tribes. It says this in Numbers chapter 2, verse 10. "On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Reuben should be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And his army was numbered at 46,500. So what do you see? You see that here in Numbers chapter 2, verse 10, it encapsulates number 1, verse 5, and it encapsulates number 1, verse 20. Do you understand? Those two things are now put right here in the second chapter. So what we see is this. There's a repeat. That's all I'm trying to show you. There's a repeat from chapter 1. Initially, they will give you all the names. Then they will break it down to tribes, and they will give you all the numbers. And then in chapter 2, they will give you the name, the numbers, and they'll also give you the location of where these tribes are set up around the tabernacle, or in the direction they camp from the tabernacle is a better way to look at it. So now that you understand that there is this pattern that goes again and again and again, let me take you down to verse 5, and let's just take a look at these leaders. Now what happens is this, when we look at verse 5, and it starts with Reuben. It says, "These are the names of the men that shall stand with you. From Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Zurishaddaiah. From Judah, Nathan, the son of Amminadab. From Issachar, Nathanael, the son of Zaur." And then he goes from Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. And from the sons of Joseph. Now, understand what he's done. He's mentioned the tribe of Reuben. He moves to the tribe of Simeon. Now, Reuben, as you know, is what? He's the firstborn of Leah. Simeon is the secondborn of Leah. Then he talks about Judah. Now, remember, we talked about in war, there's no Levites. He's the third son of Leah. He's not mentioned. So you have Reuben, who's the first son, Simeon, who's the second son, verse 7, Judah, who's the fourth son of Leah, Issachar, who's the fifth son of Leah. And then you have Zebulun, who, of course, is the sixth son of Leah. Now, we know what, according to Genesis, Leah had six children. She had the first four boys, and then she had the ninth boy and the tenth boy. That's how she was, you know, her contribution to the nation of Israel, if you will. She had the first four boys, and then, you know, through this whole issue of having the surrogates, having Bilhah and Zilpah as those two handmaids of Rachel and Leah, they have the babies as well. But I want you to understand that what happens is from verses 5 through 8, the only ones that are being mentioned here or into 9 are Leah's children. Her children are mentioned first. They're grouped according to Leah's children. And then what happens is this. In verses 10 and 11, it moves from Leah's children to Rebekah's children. No, not Rebekah's. Rachel's children. So you have all of a sudden, now we go from Leah to Rachel. And it says here in verse 10, from the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Aminahud, from Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Padazahur, and from Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. So understand that as we look to these leaders and we look to their names, it just simply says what? Well, we understand that when Rachel had the two children, she had Joseph, favorite of the father, and then later on she had Benjamin. Now, what we do see is this, that Joseph, as we know, he went to Egypt, and then he has what? He has two children. He has, as we see here, he has Ephraim and he has Manasseh. And so just recognize as we go through this, as it begins to just name off the children, we see initially Leah's children, then we see Rachel's children. And then in verses 12 through 15, now we see the children of the handmaids. Now, as you guys recognize what? We understand that the first four children belonged to Leah, and then she had the ninth and she had the tenth, because what happens is what? The handmaids had children 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then, you know, back to Leah, she has 9 and 10. And then we see that Rachel has 11 and 12. That's how the numbers of the children go. So as we recognize here in verse 12, it says from Dan. Now, as we know, Dan was Bilhah's first. It was Rachel's handmaid. So after she has those four children, Rachel goes to her handmaid and says, hey, Bilhah, you go in to my husband. You have a child through him. He'll be my child. So Dan now comes and he comes on the scene. And as we recognize that Dan is the fifth child, he's Bilhah, he's Rachel's handmaid. And then we have Asher, he's the eighth child. He's from Zilpah, he's Leah's handmaid. And then you have Gad, who's the seventh of the children. He's, you know, Zilpah, Leah's handmaid. And then you have Naphtali, of course, from Bilhah, who's Rachel's handmaid. So let's take a look at these. From Dan, verse 12, Ahiezer, the son of, this is always a hard one, Amishadai, from Asher, Pagiel, the son of Okran, from Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, from Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. And I really like him because he's got these easy names. Now, it says in verse 16, these were the chosen from the congregation, leaders of their families, tribes, head of the divisions of Israel. So why do I go through that? Because there are two distinctions in these orders. The first is according to the mothers. Leah first, you have Rachel second, and then you have the handmaids. And of course, those are broken up. You start off with, you know, as you know, we kind of looked at that. You start off with Dan, who was Bilhah's, and then you got Asher, who's the last of Zilpah's, Gad, who's the first of Zilpah's, and then Naphtali, who's the second one from Bilhah. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the children grouped according to their mothers. Make a note of that. It's important because what happens as soon as we move on now the groupings are going to change. Now they're not going to be grouping according to their rankings and their mothers. Now they're going to be grouped according to what? According to war. Why is that important? Well, keep in mind that there is family and there's family. And God has a way of doing this. He said, you might be related in this way, but I'm going to bring you what? I'm going to bring you into this family. This is my place for you. And what I love about being a Christian is this. I have brothers and sisters everywhere. And the amazing thing is I'm closer with those brothers and sisters than I am with my family. And so as we look to this, let's look again and see what happens. Verse 16, these were the chosen from the congregation, leaders of their fathers, tribes, the heads of the divisions of Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. And they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the numbers of names for 20 years old and above, each one individually. Now, think about it. This takes some time. It's not going to be an easy thing. So what happens is this. As we see here, Eliezer, who's the head of the tribe of Reuben, he's now going to get all of these men who are the heads of their families. They're going to do a census of all their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, on and on, from the ages of 20 and above who are able to go to war. And they say, here's who I am. These are my descendants, and this is how many we have. All the names are there. That's a lot of names. You know, when you think about it, eventually we're going to have, what, 603,550 names. That's a lot of parchment. That's a lot of scrolls. So they go through this, but understand that each and every single man was important because God said it's a preparation. And so, verse 19, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now let me break it down, and we're not going to go with the names of the leaders anymore. Now we're just going to go with the numbers. So we see this in Numbers chapter 1, verse 20. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's older son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the numbers of the names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Understand, that's going to be said again and again. Those who were numbered, verse 21, of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. It's just a number. To us, it's a number. Now, you can highlight it. That's what I did in my Bible. It's easier than writing it down. But just keep in mind that you have here, Reuben is mentioned first, and he has 46,500. Now, what we're going to find out is this. Once we get over to Numbers chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies, the leaders of the children of Reuben. So recognize that he's now on the south side of the tabernacle. So you have to think of this. Recognize that there is this rectangle in the very middle of the wilderness. We've talked about there the dimensions of what the tabernacle was. You've got the holy place, the most holy place. You have this rectangle tent that's there. Now what he says is this, going south on the south side. Now he doesn't say southeast. He doesn't say southwest. He simply says south. So what does that mean? It means that there are groupings of them from the tabernacle that are all going south, and eventually the numbers are going to add up. And so initially, the ones closest to the tabernacle are going to be the children of Reuben, the descendants. And so the leader went ahead and just made the numbers, and so you have 46,500. Now, verse 22 of chapter 1, from the children of Simeon, their genealogies, by their families and by their father's house, of those who were numbered according to the number of their names, every male individually from 20 years old and above who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Simeon were 59,300. So recognize that we're going to find out when we get to chapter 2, this is still on the south side, and this is how it begins to do. You have Reuben, you have Simeon, but now something interesting begins to happen. In verse 24, it says this, from the children of Gad. Now remember what happened when we looked at the children, and we looked at what Gad was. Gad was the seventh child overall. He was Zilpah, he was Leah's handmaid. And so now Gad here, as we recognize, he comes on the scene, and he is what? He's Zilpah's oldest. So you have Reuben, who's the oldest of Leah, Simeon, who's the second oldest of Leah, and then Gad, who is what? He is the oldest of what? Of Leah's handmaid. So understand, leadership. And this is all going on the south side of the tabernacle. So let's take a look at it one more time. It says this, verse 24, from the children of Gad, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the numbers of their families, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Gad were 45,650. So what do you do? You add them all up and you realize that there's a total going on the south side. And the total, if you're a note taker, jot this down, 151,450. That's the number. We're going to get that number when we get to chapter 2. But I want you to be aware of it right now. So you have 151,000. So you think about 150,000, that's a big number. Now, what happens is this, it's going to shift. So we see that we're just numbering the children. We're not doing the leadership. We're just doing numbers. And now it goes on in this. From the children of Judah, verse 26, and their genealogies by their families, by their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Judah were 74,600. So now we begin to see there's something else that's going on. Now we begin to look about what? We begin to look to now it's no longer going to be from Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. If you jump over to chapter 2 for just a second, verse 3. I want to make a note of this, but it says this. On the east side, towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies and nation. The son of Amminadab shall be the leader of the children. His army was numbered at 74,600. So again, we see the tribe of Judah, the leader of Judah, and the number of the tribe, and this is now on the east side. Are you following? This is no longer the south side now. This is now not going south, but now this is going east. So you had this first group of 151,400 of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, and now you have Judah. And as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see that there's both Issachar and Zebulun are also part of this. But we see here, one more time, that verse 27, those who were numbered the tribe of Judah were 74,600. Verse 28, from the children of Issachar and their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the numbers of the names from 20 years old and above all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered the tribe of Issachar, 54,400. From the children of Zebulun and their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, according to the numbers of the names from 20 years old and above all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered with the tribe of Zebulun were 57,400. Now, you see Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Now, as we recognize, you have Judah, who's the fourth, Issachar, who's the ninth, and Zebulun, as we recognize, is the tenth. So you have this second group now. Keep in mind, the first group was what? Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Firstborn, secondborn, and firstborn of the handmaid. Second, now we get Judah, who's the fourthborn. And now he gets joined with what? The later brothers. He gets joined with Issachar and Zebulun. And they are facing the east side, and the total number of them is 186,400. So keep in mind, we're going from 151,000 to 186,000. So understand, there's more going on the east side. It's a longer line than what was on the south side. Let's continue to jump in on this so that we can see where the rest of it goes. Now, verse 32, It changes up a smidge as we go through this, but it says this. In verse 32, from the children, or wait, verse 32. Now, these are the sons of Joseph, the children of Ephraim, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the numbers of the names, 20 years old and above all, who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. From the children of Manasseh. Now, all of a sudden, we recognize Joseph had what? He had Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim's numbered first. So you have the second son of Joseph, the firstborn of Joseph. So we see verse 34, from the children of Manasseh, their genealogies by their families and by their father's house, according to the number of all the names, 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200. So now we recognize verse 36, from the children of Benjamin, their genealogies by their families, by their father's houses, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered with the tribe of Benjamin were 35,400. So this next group, as we see what this is now, and I want to take you to where we see here on chapter 2, verse 18, on the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim. So now we've already looked at what? We've looked at the south side. We've then looked at the east side. Now we're looking at the west side. And the amazing thing is this. When you look at the west side, the east side, of course, was the massive number. And so that was the one that was 180-some thousand and was 186,000. On the west side, it's interesting because the west side now is a little bit different. When you have these three children, two from Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel, the second of Benjamin, the third, of course, Benjamin, the second of Rachel. So Joseph has the two. These are all children from Rachel. They will tally 108,100. 108,000. So basically, it's about 100,000. So you got 180 going, you know, to the east side. You have 100, basically, in eight going to the west side. You have 151 going to the south side, but then take a look at this on the north side. On the north side, beginning in verse 38, from the children of Dan, and this is what we're looking at. Now, if you again, I want to take you to Numbers chapter 2, verse 25, the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side. So you have these groupings of the kids, not necessarily according to just how their parents are, a little bit different. These are numbered for war. But take a look at what we see here in verse 39. Those who were numbered with the tribe of Dan were 62,700 from the children of Asher, the genealogies by their families, by their, I skipped verse 38, but it's, you know, the children of Dan, their genealogies by the family of their fathers, according to the numbers of the names for 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. These were numbered the tribe of Dan, verse 39, again, 62,700 from the children of Asher, verse 40. And their genealogies by their families and by their father's house, according to the numbers of the names, 20 years old and above all who were able to go to war, all those who were numbered of the tribe of Asher were 41,500. Verse 42, from the children of Naphtali, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of the names, 20 years old and above all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Naphtali were 53,400. Now, what's interesting is this, as we go through this now we're changing because what? Now we're dealing with the children of the handmaids. You have Dan, you have Asher, and you have Naphtali. So as we've recognized this before with Dan, of course, he was Bilhah's first, one of Rachel's handmaid. And then the next is you have Asher. And of course, Asher is, as we've looked at that, he, you know, is from Zilpah. And then you have Naphtali. And so with these three, which is interesting, I think just as we look to this, trying to figure out exactly what is going on with these numbering, what we see is this. On the north side, there's 157,600. So think about it in this way. On the south side, you have 151,000. On the north side, you have 150,000. You see the east side, which is 180,000. The north side is 100,000. Why do I say that? And why am I so picky about these numbers? Well, eventually what we're going to see is this. Verse 44 through verse 46. These are all who were numbered with Moses and Aaron, numbered with the leaders of Israel. 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered the children of Israel by their father's houses were 20 years old and above. All who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. But verse 47, the Levites were not numbered among their families, among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number nor take a census among them of the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over all its furnishing, over all the things that belong to it, and shall carry the tabernacle and the furnishings, and they shall attend to it and camp all around the tabernacle. So understand what happens. There is in the wilderness, if you look at a bird's eye view, there is this little tiny tabernacle. Now, around that tabernacle, what we're going to see is this. Eventually, when we get into the priests, we're going to see that the Gershon is going to be up on the west side. We're going to see Merari and those Levites, which are going to be there on the north side. And we're going to see that the Kohaths, and they're going to be there on the south side. They're going to be gathering on, you know, the north, the west, and the south. And that's where they minister. Now, going directly to the south, this isn't southwest, this isn't southeast, you have a Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. As you look to the south side, we remember what we understood, it's 151,000. Now, what I'm going to do is this. Take the 151, and let's just go and say it's 15. It's an easy number to think about. So if you think of 1.5 inches or 15 inches, so you have just a little over a foot, 151, so 15, on you know the one side. You have 157, which is about 15, on the other side. Now, as you go to the south, you have 18 inches, and as you go to the top, you have 10 inches. Now, what do you see that has two side ones that are exactly almost the same, a longer bottom and a shorter top? Understand this. You're looking at a cross. And so when you look to this and you see, all right, so you have going on the south side, you have 151. On the north side, you have 157. So basically, you have the same amount on the north side as the south side. But as you go to the east side, you have 181. On the west side, you have just 100,000. So you think about it, if you've ever seen a cross, you have a shorter top, equal sides, longer bottom. This is what God sees when he looks down at the wilderness as he looks at his children traveling through the wilderness. And understand, he doesn't say southeast, southwest. He says south. So guess what direction they're going? South. When he says north, you're going north. When he says west, you're going west. When he says east, you're going east. So now that we recognize that, I want you to look at verse 51. When the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the Levites, or when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall shut it up. So their job is to do only the tabernacle, tear it down, carry it, put it back up. The children of Israel, verse 52, shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath in the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. Now, in case you think that's something, it gets better. That's the crazy thing. It gets better than seeing a cross. Just looking at the numbers, and all I want you to see is 1.5 on one side, 1.5 on the other side, 1.8 on the other, and 1.0 on the top. So you're looking at this. You have the cross, basically. The head is on the eastern side. The feet is on the western side, north and south. That's where you have the hands. Now take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting
on the east side towards the rising of the sun, towards the standard of the forces of Judah. Now, what are we looking at? Well, understand that we're going to see in verse 3, you have, of course, the standards of Judah, and those who are standing with Judah, of course, in verse 5 is Issachar, verse 7 is Zebulun. Now, I'm not going to go through all the leaders. I'm not going to go through the numbers again. We've already done that. Now, we're going to look at something different. Keep in mind, I showed you, was just a repeat. The numbers don't change. The leaders don't change. Everything exactly the same. But what I want you to see is this. On the east side, you have the standard of the tribe of Judah. Why is that important? Well, I want to take you to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, something amazing happens. That there is a standard. Now, what is a standard? A standard is a piece of cloth that where you would recognize it as what? It would look like a triangle. If you've ever seen like Joan of Arc or something like that, they would have this huge stick and a long stick that goes up, and you'd have a crossbar. And then you would tie two pieces of your cloth on the top, triangle come down to the bottom, and it would basically be a standard. It's a flag. Well, when you take a look at what that flag is, what's amazing is this. It says in Numbers, or Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. And then it says this in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. Now, here's the crazy thing. The image on the flag for Judah is a lion. Now, I'm going to pause here. I'm going to show you something amazing before I finish up what we're doing. There is a passage in the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 10. The reason why I want to take you here is this. It makes a statement in Ezekiel 1, verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces. Now we're talking about the cherubim that are carrying the throne of God from heaven now so that Ezekiel can see it in the vision. As he sees these cherubim, the cherubim have something unique about them. Have you ever had a friend that was two-faced? Cherubim are worse than that, four faces. These cherubim have four faces. Now, why is that unique? It says this in verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Now, understand that what we're seeing is this. There's a right side, there's a left side, and a front and a back. Here's the crazy thing. It works out exactly what we're seeing. Because when we see here, when it talks about here, the face of the lion was on the right side. Well, what did we already recognize? That Judah is on the east side. So, and then what we're going to see is this, that each one of these tribes is going to have a standard, and the standard is going to be one is going to be the standard of a man, one's going to be the standard of a lion, one's going to be the standard of an ox, and one's going to be the standard of an eagle. Why is that important? Here's the crazy thing. The gospel writers, each one of the writers of the gospel show Jesus in a unique ministry and a person. When you take a look at the gospel of Matthew, Matthew shows Jesus as what? The king, the lion. So they represent, when you see Matthew's gospel, you see the lion. When you take a look at here, the east side with Judah, the standard is a lion. So you got one of the faces of the cherubim, one of the gospels. When you see the gospel of Luke, what? Luke shows Jesus as a man. The same as what? Reuben. Reuben, as we see, he's the firstborn, and they recognize him. You are that man. You stumble as a man. You have problems as a man, but you're the firstborn. You're the man. And then you see what goes on. So you have this cherubim. He has the face of a lion, like Matthew, he's the king. You have the face of a man, like Luke, he's a man. Mark shows Jesus as a servant, the ox, which is just an incredible thing. And the same thing that we're going to see is what? When you take a look at Ephraim, Ephraim is basically, they call him this bull. He calls him, you are like that ox. And then the other thing is this. Then you have the eagle, the tribe of Dan. And so with the tribe of Dan, he's called their rear guard. He's called the judge. And as a judge, he's supposed to be more perceptive than all the others. And the same with the eagle. He sees greater than any of the other birds. I mean, it's crazy what an eagle can see miles up in the sky. And he recognizes prey, zips down and grab it. But I want you to recognize that each one of these standards means something. So back to verse 3. On the east side towards the rising of the sun, the standard of the forces with Judah. Judah, of course, is that standard of a lion. With him, you see is Issachar and Zebulun. And as you see with those numbers, eventually we recognize that those numbers, according to what it says in verse 9, all who were numbered according to the armies with the forces of Judah, 186,000, the long end, the one that was going to the east. Now, on the south side, verse 10, shall be a standard with the forces of Reuben. Reuben, as we see, is the man. It talks about that when we see here. Back in Genesis chapter 49, I want to just read it to you really quick. It makes a statement to about where he is. In verse 3, it says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellence of my dignity, and the excellence of power. You're the firstborn. You're the man. And of course, we see with Reuben in chapter 2, verse 12, you have Simeon, and then you have Gad. We've talked about that all along. Verse 16, the numbers of the forces with Reuben were 151,400. So 1.5 is now going to the south. Verse 17, in the middle there shall be out with the camp of the Levites, in the middle of the camps they shall camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. So we recognize the Levites are there in the middle. On the west side, as we see in verse 18, on the west side there shall be the standard of the forces of Ephraim. Now, as we look to Ephraim, I want to share with you a passage found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 16 and 17. It makes this statement. It says this, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the bush, let the blessing come on the head of Joseph. The head of Joseph, the firstborn, is Ephraim, and the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. His glory is like the firstborn bull, the ox. Do you understand? It's crazy how scripture defines these guys and their standard that they're in. Now, as we do recognize on the west side, it begins with Ephraim. Then as we continue to look in verse 20, you have Manasseh. In verse 22, you have Benjamin. The total, verse 24, all the forces with Ephraim, 108,100. So now all of a sudden, you see on the west side, basically, it's about an inch. So you have almost 2 inches on the east side, 1 inch on the west side, an inch and a half, basically, if you're looking at this in just numbers, on the north and south side. And now we see this, verse 25. The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side. According to their armies, the leader of the children, Dan, shall be, Heiser, the son of, I'm not going to say his name right now, but you see you have Dan, and then of course in verse 27 you have Asher, verse 29 you have Naphtali, verse 31, and the number of the forces with Dan is 157,000. So understand, each one of these as we look to, Dan himself is called a judge. And with a judge, it's interesting that you have two schools of thought. Either the whole thing falls apart, and you have three that work it, and Dan isn't called an eagle. But what he is called is this. He is called to be the rear guard. He is called to be a protector. Now, as the, think about this for just a second, that you have man who is what? The head of all creation. You have the lion that's the head of what? All of the wild animals. The ox is basically the head of what? He's the head of all the domestic animals. And then you have what? The bird, the eagle, he's the head of that, of all the birds. So you recognize him being superior, perceptive. And so as he being the head, they look to him being the judge of the heavens, if you will. So the spiritual judge. And so as he's the judge of the heaven, Dan is called to be the judge spiritually over the tribes. And so I think it's interesting that we take a look at these things and we begin to look, say, okay, well, why is that happening? I want to take you back to that portion of Genesis chapter 49, but it says in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So we recognize that Dan is called to be the judge. And so if he is, the numbers, the standards fit right into it.
You see the standards match every one of the tribes through the Gospels, because you have Matthew, he's the king. Luke, he's the man. Mark, he's the oxen. And of course, with the book of John, he is his deity, the heavens, and you see the eagle. And so each one of those work, they work for the faces of the cherubim, they work for the faces of the gospel, which is Jesus, and they work for what? Going around the tabernacle. Each one is designed specifically, which is just so unique when you look to scripture, kind of determine what's going on. And then we see this in verse 32. And these are the ones who were numbered the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. The Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. That the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by the standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to his father's houses. So what we did is this. We kind of developed chapter one. We looked at the names of the leaders. We looked to the names of what? The numbers of how each tribe was there. It was simply repeated in chapter two. So I didn't go with repeating the names again. I didn't repeat the numbers again. But we did look at what? We looked at the standards, which is another step up. And then we looked at all going north, south, east, and west. And you see that basically it's like a giant cross that is being camped out in the wilderness. This cross, I'll have the standards of these cherubim, which are the glory of God, which is the face of Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God, and all the gospels represent him in these ways. Absolutely phenomenal to see that even the book of Numbers, you see Jesus. And so when you think, you know, when someone goes, man, it's just a bunch of numbers and a bunch of names and a bunch of directions, it's like, yeah, it's more than that, saints. It is Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage and just how you show us, Lord, again and again, there's nothing random in this book. Everything is perfect. Only you would have the children of Israel camp north, south, east, and west. And you'd have 151,000 going to the north, 151,000 going to the south, 200,000, 186 going to the east, and 108,000 going to the west. It's a perfect cross, Lord. And they're camped out around a tabernacle, which is your glory. The very center of that statement, of that camp, is you. And every time they would stop, that's what you would do. You'd set up your son's cross for all of heaven to see. Thank you, Lord, for just who you are and how you work these things. Thank you, Lord, for showing us again the genealogies and the leaders, that these things are all important. And Father, these are men of war. These are men of war. And Lord, it just gives us an understanding of just how many children that you give water to, how many children that you give manna to. Incredible, Lord, to see your great provision, that to you there's no such thing as a limitation. To you, there's no such thing as a difficulty. Oh, God, teach us these truths as we journey with your children, Lord, in the wilderness. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all saints of God said, amen.